lot of books, and she recommend, I'll say two or three books that you need to look at.
Yes. If I were reading one book above all others to learn about how to go about mission work overseas, I would read the book by Melvin Hodges called The Indigenous Church. It's been reprinted in two or three editions, but we're back now to an edition published by the Assembly of God Publishing House in Springfield. And this book can be ordered from the bookstore at Seminary in Fort Worth for $2. It's the most practical manual to talk about using the natural mature leader on the field, about the people paying their own bills. It has some overtones of Assembly of God in it, but it's a great book. I require every missions class to read that book if they don't read anything else. Question?
Is this a book that we can take cross-culturally back to campus, back to our local BSU, and see how we have to understand the ground rules in order to work on?
I think that I'm finding it to be highly useful to pastors if they will just translate from overseas to here. Now, the book which I think, it's a little hard to read, and let me warn you, as you get into it, you'll have to do your own translation, but the book that I think will do more on campus than any other, probably, is the book by Roland Allen called The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church. Roland Allen, The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church. I believe Erdman put it out, though I'm not sure whether it's Erdman or Zondervan. But Roland Allen's book talks about what we do when people are free under the Holy Spirit to create their own standard of doctrine and their own standard of morals. And he says the Holy Spirit will guard the morals. It will guard the doctrine, and you don't have to sweat it. He says, we love organization, and we credit to organization and accomplishments that can only come by the Holy Spirit. So this book, for the freedom atmosphere of our day, though it's 50 years old, has spoken to me, I think, more deeply than any other one book in the whole field. Now, let me remind you, its language is 50 years old, and he's an Episcopalian, Church of England, Anglican. So it is not automatically dissolved, but with this much introduction to it and wanting to find out how you can trust small groups and not let them mess up the kingdom and the doctrine and the morals and all these things, I think he speaks most clearly to the field generalship of the Holy Spirit. And I believe you can follow him. Anything that is written by D.A. McGavran, M-C-G-A-V-R-A-N, is dead center in the nature of missions and church growth. I expect his most practical book is How Churches Grow, and that's available from this Church Growth Book Club in Pasadena, 4% discount. He has several other books, I don't know, half dozen, all of which are helpful, but anything which comes from the McGavran School will pretty well explain this whole thing and how it moves. Question?
Two questions. One is Roland Allen, The
Spontaneous Expansion
of the Church. Is that still in
print? Yes. It's in paperback for about $1.75.
Okay. The second question is not related to books, but to theology, ecclesiology, especially. You were talking about the Baptist and church membership, and I appreciated your response to Brett. But in most of the churches and associations and even state conventions that I've been familiar with, if someone were to write a letter to the state paper or to stand and preach at an associational meeting, that anybody, any layman in the church can baptize, that the house church kind of concept is legitimate physically, he'd probably be run out.
Okay.
Association of the church.
This is possible. According to how hard you are to run, partly.
Yeah. I'm not sure I know how to ask it, maybe, but someone with your stature in the convention, I don't think it's in too much danger of being fired from the seminary or something like that.
I'm not sure.
either, how would you recommend instituting a change of theology? Or, to ask it another way, why don't you write some article to the
I'm doing it widely among group prayer if I get a chance. I've done this with Tennessee Baptist Convention. I really must write a book on the house church. I've been facing up to that ever since I came back from Indonesia. We found that the old landmark Baptist ecclesiology, which says nobody can start a new mission until the downtown church says he can, was choking missionary advance more than any other thing in Indonesia. The Indonesian preacher at Purwokerto gathered his church members together for an interview. And they didn't quite use profanity because Von Wharton was out establishing churches in all the little villages around. But they said, this church needs strengthening. Why is this missionary going out establishing a bunch of missions we didn't tell him he could establish? So when we came to mission meeting, we said to them, this old landmark ecclesiology which says nobody can move under the movement of the Holy Spirit unless the downtown church says he can will thwart every missionary advance that you want to make out here. It is a truism of missionary history that we have not shared with the people we've gone to preach to the missionary imperative which takes us out there to preach. Now that's sad, but it's true. The missionary churches usually are saying, what more can you give us? And we've spoiled them to that. We've done it with subsidy. We've done it with trying to make them do the thing our way. And basically, they are unmissionary. Their preachers cling to their positions and pride. And basically, the churches created overseas are not outreaching churches. If they try to outreach, we tell them, wait, you can't do it because that's not my way. So that's why they say, well, fooling. You're going to boss it and do it. Now then, given that sort of thing, we said to the missionaries in Indonesia, we think you dare not wait for permission to establish a mission. We think you better go establish one, hoping that the already established church will not enter into a conflict with it. But we think you better establish outreach groups. So we simply met head on what we think of as unbiblical landmark authority. Nobody can baptize except as some unmissionary group here gives him authority to do it. Now, I'm reading back in the New Testament theology, and this is where I need to put it in the book instead of have you report it to the state paper for me. Is the tape recorder going good? I can no longer come to peace biblically with the statement that baptism is the door to the church. In the New Testament, baptism is seen as confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't see it in the New Testament. I cannot read it there as door to the church. Philip baptized the eunuch, he baptized Samaritans, Peter baptized Cornelius, because the Holy Spirit told him to. I've said for years that four men in the Amazon jungle could find a copy of the New Testament and read it if they could, find out what it was to trust Jesus, choose up sides and baptize each other and be a functioning Baptist church without anything but the direct authentication of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But you see, we have a weak doctrine of the Holy Spirit and a strong doctrine of Baptist organization. And we have suffered from that. So one thing we need to do is to come to an honest supernaturalism. That's one of the needs of the mission field and home. What does the Holy Spirit do when he is sovereign? And I think he authorizes Philip to baptize the Samaritans. We had the foolishness during the war of authorizing a chaplain from one of our Baptist churches to baptize people 5,000 miles away to their fellowship when they never would see that church at all. Now what happens is anytime anybody comes to join your church should examine his spiritual experience in a comradely loving fashion to say, we hear you to say you've trusted Christ and been immersed in the New Testament pattern. But this is true whether you come from a Baptist church or from the Sons and Daughters of I Will Arise. You better find out what went into that experience, because we are welcoming into our churches regularly unsaved people from other Baptist churches who are baptized as they can be, but all they got was wet because they didn't get saved. And we take a lot of form and foolishness if it has the name Baptist, but I'm not on a crusade at that point. I'm simply saying, let's go back to read the New Testament. And then out in territories where we're starting, let's start right. In other places, let's try to talk to people. And I'll tell you another impression I have. Baptists are changing more guard in the next 5 years to 10 than you've ever seen. They're going to be a bunch of tired old men who are going to retire and resign in the next 10 years. Thank God. men whose last encounter with an idea was at Pearl Harbor. And I'm so grateful for theoretical retirement at 65, not just for me, but for a bunch of people as old as I am, and for mandatory retirement for everybody at 70. We're going to see some new days. Will you all stay on board ship until it gets here? Through the years, I've wanted to jump ship. I've been so impatient. I've wanted to see people saved, and we've not done it like we could. And I've asked the Lord many times to let me quit. I told him I was going to quit. I didn't ask him. I got a particular bloody encounter in 1962 with some people who didn't like what I said. I said, "Lord, I'm going to quit." He said, "No, you're not. That's my business." I said, "Lord, I'm going to go back to that seminary. I'm just going to teach comparative religion and Bible missions. I'm not going to act like there's a single thing that's corrupt. That's going to teach stuff that's harmless where nobody gets mad." He said, "You're not going to do that." I said, "Well, I'm going to teach mission methods. I'm going to act like Southern Baptists don't exist." He said, "You're not going to do that either." This conversation took 4 months. I said, "Lord, what am I going to do? They're saying some nasty things. Most of it's untrue and a lot of it's bitter. And I'm tired. And I want to quit." He said, "I'll give you peace. I'll give you peace. Now you just do what you're supposed to do. And those people out there are under my control, not yours. And you be faithful to your stewardship, and I'm going to give you peace." It's been amazing. Up to this point, Wendell Ballew at the Home Mission Board and Jack Redford and Oscar Romo said, "You've got any crazy ideas we can try out on method?" So these guys are just so open. It's amazing. And everything that I could suggest here is being tried. The small group fellowship, the Home Mission Board started promoting it. It's coming to its own. 27,000 small groups were reported last year in Southern Baptist Convention meetings. We just got 33,000 churches. They operate in different ways, but the small group concept is here. It's being officially promoted by the Home Mission Board. And then it's going to be endorsed some of these days, or preachers are going to get tired of fighting. Question?
Okay, because I was saying to Mary, well, I concur with the theology that the
right.
But I think the other part of the dialectic needs to be included too, that any local church has the right to insist on a particular initiation rite, as it were, to insist that everybody which becomes a member of that fellowship be baptized, and for a particular reason or in a particular mode, whatever it be. But I can't really fault another church if they say that we want everybody who comes into this church to be baptized in this particular way for this particular reason. But I think that's the other part of the dialectic.
The other part of the dialectic must always say, though, under the authority of Scripture. You see, the church is not free to write its own constitution if it flies at all in the face of Scripture. This is the beautiful anchor for all the excesses of no baptism or limited baptism or whatever. We come back to Scripture. And we anchor on it. And as long as you stay in Scripture, you won't go crazy on tongues, you won't go crazy on church, and you have a corrective built in. The Holy Spirit works through Scripture. Let me tell you how to do that. This is just an operating device. Dan Liu came in as police chief out in Honolulu during the closing days of World War II, when it was a wide open, wild, mid-Pacific den of iniquity. Gambling, everything, prostitution. They said people on their way to church on Sunday morning would pass by the lines of soldiers who were in transit across the Pacific, coming or going, who were still waiting their turn in the houses of prostitution. And Honolulu was a mess. Dan Liu was a devout Baptist and a remarkable Christian gentleman and an inscrutable Chinese, and he just found where a house was a place of prostitution. He locked it up. And the wealthy Hawaiian who owned it came screaming to him, "You ruined my rent!" He said, "Did I hurt anything? All I did was enforce the law. The law says you can't have prostitution. My men said that's a house of prostitution. That's against the law. Did I do wrong?" It it's a little hard to beat a man's brains out when he is just protests, all I'm doing is following the scripture of the law. And Dan Liu cleaned that place up. And when anybody screams, here it is, look at Mark 3:15, all I'm doing is following scripture. Explain that one to me. And the thick-headedest Baptist preacher in the South will back away if you can say, I'm doing it with scripture warrant. Now, he may cast his interpretation of yours, but you're going to have to say, I have freedom to interpret, and this is how I've got to read it. But don't join this battle in the flesh, and don't use knives. This must be won in the spirit. Question?
I have a question about founding new missions and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and how this relates to, say, your mission board. Suppose you were over in Brazil, and you were a missionary and you felt like God was really leading you into the interior of Brazil. It seemed like the soil was ready, you know, that there was a lot of people that would trust Christ. And so you asked your mission board back home for permission to go in. And you're convinced in your own heart that God wants you to go in. And the mission board says, no, stay there at the mission. What should you do?
You hear him? You get his question? Suppose I want to go to an interior Brazil. You don't ask the mission board at all. Those decisions are all made on the field. The local mission makes them. And whatever they'll authorize, and most of them, right now, they're taking a study of the Trans-Amazon Highway, and they're making plans to go to the interior. But let me take your broader question. Before you go to the mission field, you write some of the new missionaries on that field and the area sector and see if there is a responsive area and if they're willing to follow methods which are calculated and locations calculated to get response. And make that decision before you promise to go to any one place. Just stay out of some places.
Okay. My question is, suppose those in authority over you say, don't go to this place, this village, 100 miles down the river, either your mission board or those in the mission that you're supposed to be working under, would you be wrong to listen to them, or would you be...
I don't know many places where a missionary with a strong conviction about one place will be denied the right to go. Let me illustrate. In the Indonesian mission in 1971, Warren Rice wanted to go to Bali. Bali is the Hindu place. It's a tourist trap. And the Dutch governor ran the missionary out 30 years ago when they started a Christward movement, saying, you'll ruin this as a tourist place, and we're not going to let you stay here and ruin it. He said, man, people are ready to be saved by the droves. He said, I know, and that's the reason you've got to go. And the Dutch government ran out the missionaries just at the time Bali was about ready to open for Jesus. Okay, Warren Rice said, I want to go to Bali. I don't believe there were two people in the Indonesian mission who thought Bali was open. But it was a potential field. They had discussed it in general terms. Warren had a strong conviction. They let him go. The last report I heard from him was he had talked to every village head he could get to. He found no breakthrough anywhere. And I get echoes. I can't guarantee they're right. That probably he is not going back to the mission field. I'm not sure of that. But Warren went, given permission to go, rather against the conviction of the mission that it was a responsive field at this time. The only thing we put into the arrangement was, don't buy a house which will make another missionary go back over there when you decide it's not worth staying. So there is more flexibility than you think, unless you get locked into a few missions where you have two or three hard-headed men who have become controllers of it. And I'd find out from the greenest missionary on the field, because he'll read that thing according to his thing, whether there's freedom to do that or not. Some missions are going to win multitudes. Go to one of them. And don't get so hung up on geography. On geography, I could go to 15 places today and feel in the will of God. I don't believe there's just one place I could go. I'm supposed to stay at seminary, I think, till they fire me. But I could go to the others. Brett, one more question. When then we're 12:30.
Okay. I think our desire and seeing student work large overseas and our personal involvement terms of being able to take a team of people and do it versus one missionary going in and planting himself. And the idea that a team of people to start work and then spread out from there to other universities being preferable of what your thinking is on that and the openness of that possibility, say, 10 or 15 years from now.
By the way, read David Wallach's book on breaking the stained glass barrier. He's very strong on taking the team in and starting something. Basically, let me just put a broad evaluation. I have not seen, and I've been sorry because I wanted to see, how a bunch of people from America go overseas to make any massive impact in a pagan environment when you don't have the language and don't know the people and are not there for follow-up. I wish we could go in mass evangelism. I think it's going to have to go primarily in the house church as people continue their growth and neighbors win neighbors. In Korea, the Korean Christians under the Presbyterians ran the Presbyterian missionaries crazy. They always wanted to pioneer, to find a new village, to be the first to announce the name of Christ, and some crazy Korean Christian already been there to tell his brother-in-law about it and had a church gathered. The missionary never could be pioneer anywhere. The Koreans being too. Bravo. That's exactly the way it ought to go. They ought so to fall in love with Jesus. They say to people, nothing's happened to you until you've had that. And when I call them crazy Koreans, I'm saying that in affection. It was a great expression of Christian life. So basically, we're going to have to be the catalytic agents of introducing these people to Jesus, and they'll form the teams, like honestly happened in Timor, in Meltari's book. He overreported the miracles, but the teams were correct. But I was reading a review that last week which said some pastors so rejected the teams of young people, they wouldn't let them work even on Timor, where the revival was in progress. I think the time will open where we'll make more thorough plans to explore ways it can be done. Right now, I don't know anybody who has that plan well laid out. It'll depend then on the permanent missionary who can open the door and then follow it up. And I think that'll depend on the house church. Friend, this has been a pleasant get-together. You have not learned anything under me. You may have begun the process of learning. You have not received peace, all God wants to give you. On these 2 days, you may have started on the road. But everything God does, He keeps doing a little at a time. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, He's as permanent as Gibraltar. This is not a high emotional experience, it fades. So read and think and pray and grow. And don't be afraid of God and don't be afraid of tomorrow. Every tomorrow I've seen has been better than the yesterdays. It's a great time out yonder. Baptists won't hear you all at once, thank God. In our enthusiasm, and I've been that way all my life, I would just change things completely. But you've got to seed ideas until the people go with you, and you have to prove by the validity of the durability of it in your own life that it's not just a flash in the pan. I've come to terms with that. But there's something profound going on in the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit today. This is the brightest day for missions this world has ever seen. At Urbana, usually they have 7,000 students. I'll tell you this, in volunteer for missions last year, it was 5,000, from 700 2 years ago to 5,000 student volunteers for missions at the Urbana conference in December. God is moving. There's a harvest in places overseas, which is the token of more harvest to come. Keep restless, but keep in the peace of God, and keep in the love of God, and keep in the Spirit of God. And don't beat people to death with your Bibles, nor a sign that says God is love, but leave them alone as you share them. God's going to do great things, I promise.